Good morning, Legacy. Whether this is your first time here or you're a past attender of our Legacy gatherings, we are so grateful that you're here. I just wanted to kind of cue you in on some things. I've been told that we're going to have some of our staff people here, and the reality is they're Legacy wannabes, okay? But seriously, we probably need to be on our best behavior with the staff in here. So, but no. Robert, I think we may have a takeover going on here. This is a rowdy. Yeah, you know, seriously, there's an administrative office right at the bottom of the stairs, and you know, we meet every month. And there's been several months when we're done, we go back down there, and a couple of our staff administrative people say, "What in the world is going on up there?" And I said, "It's Legacy. You know, we have kind of a nickname. We're the Silver Tsunami, you know." And there's a lot of power and energy. Man, as I look across this room, my heart is just filled with gratitude because it has been the Legacy. You know, we're celebrating something important with Fellowship this year, 40 years of ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, Northwest Arkansas. And yes. And the people that were a part of that, there's a story. They're here. Some of them are here. Some of the seven original family. Would you please raise your hand. Here they are. You, 40 years, some of you must have been 14, 16. Were you still in high school or what was the deal? Oh, yeah. Carolyn's saying, yep. Junior high. Some are in junior high. No, but it's been that group and the people that they have poured into over the years that many of us are experiencing the fruit of that, and we have the length of time that we've been here. And I thought about this morning that before we launched Fellowship Bentonville, before we had a campus here, Mark Schatzman, our community leader here, was doing a teaching. I think it was on Titus, and he started this message by, "What if?" What if those seven families, man, they were listening to the Lord and they were seeking his direction and there were amazing things happening in those days. What if those seven families that made up the first community group, the first small group, said, "Let's just hang together here. Let's sit around the fireside, sing Kumbaya." And they didn't choose to multiply. And they didn't choose, but they did choose, unselfishly. Really, it's been what I know of the story of a story of blood, sweat, and tears, and trusting courageously in God's promise and His promises and what the biblical church needs to look like. So, I think we're all really grateful for that, aren't we? Aren't we? Amen. Okay, you have two handouts on the tables, okay? And one of these handouts is some notes, and there's some charts on here. Those of you that know Robert Cupp, man, this is one of your best charts that I've ever seen, Robert. So, you'll be able to use that chart to follow along as Robert does his teaching on heaven, okay? And on the front side of that, at the bottom of the one chart, are five questions. And those of you that have been here before, towards the end of our time together, something that all of our Legacy participants tell us that they appreciate so much is the small group discussion. So we'll use those questions there to help lead your discussion, okay? On the other sheet, and it's entitled at the top, Legacy Gathering. And one of the purposes of our legacy gatherings is to keep our legacy phase of life people informed about ministry opportunities. You'll see a variety of prayer opportunities there. We have a bunch of really deeply committed prayer warriors in this group. So whether it's a ministry opportunity or a service opportunity, they're on there. And I'm not going to insult your intelligence by reading those, but please take, whether now or when you leave today, look over those. There's a couple on there about fellowship cares and a fellowship helps. And I just want to mention this. God has raised up an army, and they're not necessarily just legacy people, but have a passion, have a giftedness to visit people who are homebound, in the hospital, a whole bunch of variety of needs. And you may not fall into that category that you need their visit, but we need your ears and your eyes to help us identify who those people are, okay? And there's contact people on there. Please take advantage of that. They're ready and willing. And then the other one would be fellowship helps. And we have an army, again, men and women. Now, they do small house repairs and so on. And I have tools, but they have tools and they know how to use them, okay? So this talented group, and they're just ready and willing. So if that falls under a need you have, there's a contact person on there as well. One last thing at the bottom. Our church campus in Fayetteville, clear at the bottom of that list, it says Save the Date, We Care Concert, Saturday, April 13th. We have a group of men, I believe, and I think they all have a fellowship background, and they're a gospel quartet, and they're going to do this concert, and there is an admission fee, but 100% of that goes to five different ministries that are partners of Fellowship Bible Church Northwest Arkansas. So that might be something that would be of interest to you. So if you would allow me, let me pray over our time together. Oh, Abba Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are. And being just on the heels of Easter Sunday, oh, Father, may we remember each day, not just during this Easter season, but each day of our life, may we remember that you are a risen Savior. And may we remember your grace and your mercy and the price that you paid for our salvation. And Father, may we continue to live out your design for us in the legacy phase of life, that we would continue to invest eternally in the next generations, care for others, serve others. So, Father, we ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would come into this place, you would anoint Robert's teaching. Would you give us ears and eyes to see and hear the message that you would have us hear? And may it not just stop here, but what we've heard here and what we are learning here that we would pass on to others. Father, we ask it in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Robert, whoops, didn't mean to startle you there. Robert and Carolyn, you came and visited Legacy and actually shared about spiritual disciplines at, I think, our second Fellowship Legacy gathering in October of 2022. And we are so grateful to have you back with us.
Well, thank you.
As I looked around the room before we started here, it was like old home week.
Yeah.
A lot of people that love and care about you.
Well, I appreciate it.
Thank you, Robert.
Thank you, Dick. And I think most of you may know that Dick and Connie, in fact, two of the most gracious, kind people I've ever met, Dick and Connie Nervig, their daughter married our son, Chris. So we share three grandchildren, begrudgedly, but nonetheless, we share that. So, well, good morning. Well, I want to thank you, Legacy Bentonville. I want you to know that I count it an extreme honor to be invited to this, what is to me a very, very special place. You see, Bentonville is still home to me. And had not necessity for fellowship arisen, I'd be here still. And this would be my place to worship. Carolyn and I feel like we have just such extreme joy having the privilege of being back and seeing some of our best and most favorite people of all. Now, our topic today is heaven. And looking around at the ages of today's meeting, it's highly relevant, if not an urgent message, and perhaps none too soon. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, made this insightful statement. He said, every man must do two things alone. He must do his own believing, and he must do his own dying. Likewise, the 17th century French poet De La Fontaine said, death never takes a wise man by surprise. I suppose we could confidently say, statistically speaking, one out of one die. So the French poet is spot on. Truly, death does not take a wise man, and note that, a wise man by surprise, nor should it take us by surprise. This is an undeniable truth, that unless Jesus returns soon, we all one day will die. It cannot be avoided, and it cannot be delayed. Woody Allen, that off-the-wall and quirky comic actor and director, has said this about death. He said, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. I recall when my father was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. He was given 18 months to live. And I asked my dad one day, I said, Dad, are you afraid to die? And we were headed to a Razorback baseball game, of course, headed to the ballpark in the car alone. And he paused, and then he said to me, he said, no, son, I'm not afraid of death, but I'm just not sure what it's going to be like. I think my dad spoke for a lot of us, people of faith, believers, who believe in Jesus and who believe in his word. But we also wonder, what will it be like? Maybe more importantly, where are we going to end up going? Job, that ancient biblical man of extreme suffering, asked the question, if a man dies, does he live again? Some years ago, I came across a strange little book with an arresting title. Here's the title. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. In that book, the author suggested, right now, we exist somewhere between here and there. And none of us is getting out of here alive. Death is the ultimate exclamation point. It demands our attention, even when we don't even want to think about it. So today, I can probably hear some of you thinking, okay, Robert, we're all going to die. What's next? And that, my friends, is the right question. What indeed comes after death? You know, maybe now would be a time to pray, and then we'll get on with the study. So let's do that, because today we're doing some practical theology. We're not doing exposition of a passage. We're doing practical theology of what does all of the Bible have to say about a topic. So we need some divine and godly wisdom. We need the Holy Spirit, not a man, to teach us. So let's pray to that end, shall we? Father, we do ask that you enrich our minds. May we be keen and alert. May your Holy Spirit speak clearly through your scripture, scripture from the Hebrew scriptures to the New Testament. Speak to us, we ask today, on what is a very important topic. Well, the scriptures are clear, honestly. Honestly, they are. After death, there are only two biblically given options, heaven or hell. The first option, at least to me, sounds good. But we don't like to think about the second option. But it is also a biblical reality. Theologian John Frame has lamented, "If I were free to invent my own religion, I can assure you that eternal punishment would not be a part of it. Because I am not free to invent my own religion, I must only teach what the Bible teaches." And that's where we are this day, this morning, at this place. My former professor, Norm Geisler, has written that Jesus had more to say about hell than he did about heaven. Hell is a painful biblical theological reality. Many of us recoil at the thought of eternal punishment. I suppose we would rather our image of God to be like a doting grandfather, and I understand, but be a doting grandfather. But rather, can a loving God send people to a hellacious eternal confinement, a place of torment? Yes. Yes, a loving, absolutely just, absolutely holy, absolutely compassionate, absolutely fair, a loving, just God will and must, because of his very nature, must be consistent, and yes, he can and will do so. And I would just issue a caution for us when we think about it. None but God has the moral, just right to condemn or judge anyone to eternal punishment. In other words, that decision is above our pay grade. And we who are biblicists, who stand firmly on the Scripture, must accept the Scripture's teaching, even when it makes us squirm a bit. That's sobering, but yet, my friends, let us not forget these scriptural words of extreme hope. These words that are perhaps the most famous and most beloved found in all of the New Testament. We cling to these words of absolute hope. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, unique, one-of-a-kind Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, avoids hell, but will have everlasting life. Do you hear that? Should not perish and have everlasting eternal life. That's heaven, folks. Heaven, whatever else it may be, heaven at the very least is a place to love and worship God perfectly, a place to love our fellow believers intimately, a place to love myself appropriately, sinlessly, unselfishly, and humbly. In other words, heaven is the existence where we will be able to evermore love God and love our neighbor fully and completely, which, by the way, is the great commandment. What we do in a faltering sort of way on this earth today as believers in obeying the great commandment, love God and love others, we will do perfectly, and it will be the common fare between us in heaven. You might recall that a young man came to Jesus and said, "Rabbi, master, teacher, what's the greatest commandment?" The Jews had over 600. He said, "What's the greatest?" And Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. And a second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself." When we do arrive to our eternal destiny in heaven, we will, for the first time in our existence, perfectly practice the great commandment. That's awaiting for us. All right, well, we need to move on. But before we do, I want to make four important closing observations about death, because death is what leads us into the next stage of life. And so, four observations on death. This is in your notes, I believe. So, first of all, death awaits us all, unless Jesus returns soon. Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon in his old age says, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die." Hebrews 9, the writer says, "Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed to take away the sins of many people. That's why Paul could confidently write in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment, no hell for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the believer who is secure in Christ, there is no judgment. So not only does death await us all, Christ has conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. We are told in Ephesians 2 that we are all born dead in trespass and sin. We are born physically into this life, spiritually dead. And that we need to be, as Jesus told Nicodemus, we need to be born again into eternal life because we are walking dead people. And so we need conversion. We need to be born again believers. Paul very confidently said, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You know, if this was a Baptist gathering, I'd have at least three amen on that. Goodness gracious. Here's a third observation, and I love this one. Believers thrive after death. We don't just exist. We thrive after death. When a person of biblical faith dies, they pass through the doorway of death into a new existence, and they are more alive than they ever were on earth. You think you have lived it up here? You just wait for the big party in heaven. When that day arrives, we will be able to cry out in the words of that old prophet Hosea, quoted again, by the way, by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death is not a final destination. It's a transition to the life prepared for us, and we call it eternity, eternity future. So our fourth observation is then, there is indeed life beyond death. Now, in a moment, we're going to look at a chart, but before we get there, under this fourth observation, I need to set the stage a little bit. First, understand that mankind, humanity, people, are composed of, at the very least, two components. There is a physical component to us and a non-physical. We could call it the outer man. That's the material, physical side of us. But then there's something on the inside, the inner man, the inner person, the immaterial. Some would call it the soul spirit. So we are body and we are soul spirit. We are outer man, we are inner man. The scriptures tell us, for example, in Ecclesiastes 12, speaking about death, that our outer body made of dust, and the dust returns to the ground. We know that. When we die, the body goes to the ground and it decays. But the spirit, the soul spirit, returns to God who gave it. It's not the end of life. It's a change in life. 2 Corinthians 5:6 says, we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We're absent from the Lord. So understanding that, for the believer, second thought is, for the believer, as he or she dies, they enter into the presence of God. Excuse me. The Apostle Paul understood this very clearly. In Philippians 1, he says this, he says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain, or the word could even be translated, it's a profit, it's a boon, it's a payoff. He says, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart, that is to say, to die, and to be with Christ, which is the best thing forever. But it's more necessary for you Philippians, for the church body, that I remain in my physical body for ministry purposes. But Paul is saying, I'd much rather be dead and in the presence of Christ than to be here on earth But it's going to be a lot better for you if I stay here on earth and fulfill my apostolic ministry. And remember these comforting words of Jesus. At the night of the Last Supper, the night in which Jesus would be arrested and betrayed and so forth, his last night of earthly freedom, he said to his faithful 11, he said this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." Now, the King James says, "are many mansions." I kind of like the King James at that point. I don't mind having a room, but I'd really rather have a mansion, but whatever. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so," Jesus said, "I would have told you. And I go and prepare," now hear this, "I go and prepare a place for you. I will come back to take you to be," hear this, "with me, that you also may be where I am." So what is Jesus saying to these disciples? Heaven is a place and a person. In fact, the best definition of heaven might be this. It's the place where God lives with us, or we live with him. Well, it seems we talked a little bit more about death and very little about heaven, but one last thing, consider this. Death truly is the gateway to the next life. So what happens when we die? Well, what happens is we go to a chart to figure it out. So if you, with your hand out there, and understand this chart is trying to simplify what is a whole lot of data that you're piecing together here and there. But I wanted to basically describe the chart. It might become the basis for some questions that you might have later. So here's where we begin. We at death, things are different between a believer in Christ and a non-believer in Christ. We're going to focus on the believer. Later in your own contemplation, you can look at the bottom, all right? Let's follow the believer. We've already said every believer is composed of at least two parts, right? Immaterial and material, outer man, inner man. The immaterial, the inner man, goes to, and this is going to be fresh and new for some of you, to a place that we're going to give a label to it. Now, this is not a biblical label. As a matter of fact, the word Trinity doesn't occur in the Bible either, but it's true. This is just simply a descriptive word to describe the place. We're going to call it intermediate state, or if you prefer, and I prefer it, I call it intermediate heaven. Now, it'll become more, it'll be much more clear as we get further on. But when you die, the moment you die, and you're entering into the presence, you are entering into the presence of Christ in the intermediate state or the intermediate heaven. Later, you will receive an eternal, fit for eternity, resurrection body. But where are you between death and getting your resurrection body? Well, we don't know what to call it. Let's just call it the in-between place, the intermediate place or intermediate heaven. A couple of things about this intermediate heaven, and then I'll move on. Your personal identity continues. In other words, you know who you are, you know who other people are. Do you remember the transfiguration story? Matthew 17 and a couple of one other gospel writer, Luke, records it as well. But Jesus is with Peter, James, and John, and suddenly two Old Testament figures show up, and they are called by name. You remember who they were? Elijah and Moses. How'd they know it was Elijah and Moses? Hello, Moses. Jesus may have called them by name because Peter had never met, nor did James, or none of those guys had ever met him. So obviously, Christ in some way has acknowledged their presence, their sudden presence, but they know who they are. They have a conscious existence. In other words, the floating spirits didn't show up, but rather these two individuals showed up in bodies right there in the presence of the disciples and Jesus. So we will have personal identity. Also, as we've noted, we not only do we enter the presence of Christ, but we will enter it in an alert state. We will not be in some stupor. We'll not be in some type of soul sleep, as some teach, but we will be alert in heaven, understanding what's going on. We know this because when we get to the book of Revelation, and we have a period up there where there are tribulation saints, people who have died for their faith and are now in intermediate heaven, and they are described as being dressed in robes. How do you put a robe on a spirit? So they must have some sort of a body up there. So they're dressed in robes. They have the ability to speak because they're crying out, Lord, how long before you avenge our death as martyred saints? And so they, in the intermediate heaven, that when we enter into the presence, we're leaving our old body in the grave, but we now need a vehicle through which we operate until we get our final resurrection body, which doesn't happen until later at the second coming of Christ. And so theologians, certainly the ones I follow, give you some examples. People like John Frame, who's a very strong theologian, Wayne Grudem would hold to this as well, and many, many others believe that God gives us an intermediate body for that period of time, and then later we will exchange that intermediate for the final resurrection body at the second coming. But until then, we are still functioning in this place in the presence of Christ. Now, I like to call it a loner. It's just like, you know, it's like you're getting your car fixed or something. You just get a loner until you get the real one. You know, so we're in a loner body. Now then, this is building theology and trying to fill the gaps where the Scripture is not fully clear, if you will. So if you look at the chart again, that's our intermediate state, and it will happen until the second coming when we receive our resurrection body. Based on your theology of end-time events, if you believe that there is a thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, we will be in our resurrection bodies, not in the loner. And then eventually one day that will lead to what Revelation 21 and 22 also alluded to in 1 Peter as well. That will lead to the new heavens and the new earth. And the new heavens and the new earth is described in those last two chapters of Revelation. It also talks about this humongous New Jerusalem coming down, which will basically become the new temple where God can dwell with his people on the earth. The Bible begins on the earth, two people in a state of innocence. The Bible ends in the last two chapters on a perfect Edenic kind of situation or place, just like we started out. In fact, if you wanted to summarize the whole Bible, it's this: first two chapters, man is created in innocence in fellowship with God, but in Genesis 3, man sins and screws it all up. So from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, God fixes it with a plan of redemption. And then we're back to the garden in Revelation 21 and 22 in a perfect environment. That's the Bible. It's how God is cleaning up what man has messed up. So you'll notice new heavens and new and earth. I'd like to call that final heaven. So intermediate, final heaven. Remember, our basic definition of heaven is a place where God dwells with his people. Whether it's in intermediate heaven or whether it's on earth. Intermediate heaven, Paul refers to it as third heaven. When he says, I had a vision and I was caught up into third heaven. First heaven is the sky above us. Second heaven would be the stars. And then third heaven, we don't know where it is. There's no map to third heaven. But Paul, whether he says, I don't know whether it was in the body or in a vision. I don't know how it happened, but I was up there in third heaven, which I think would qualify for intermediate heaven as well. All right? So that's what's going to happen. Now, if you'll look above the chart, I didn't put a lot there, but just a representative
a few thoughts about what is heaven going to be like. Notice, this is Roman numeral 4 there. It's a place better than the present. Amen. I mean, best day you've ever had, where everything went your way, pales in insignificance to a normal day in heaven. It will be the best place ever, as it's described. Why is it going to be the best place ever? Well, look at point B. It's going to be a place without a taint of sin. Folks, do you realize, even for us who know Jesus and who have walked with him for many, many years, do you realize we have never, ever in our human experience, we have never experienced life without indwelling sin or sin nature, without the flesh, if you prefer. Paul says the flesh is warring against the spirit, and the spirit is warring against the flesh. That's why we as believers continue to sin ever so often and have to confess our sin and so forth. We, for the first time in heaven, will be without a single taint of sin. You'll not have a single unholy thought. You'll never have a bit of jealousy. You'll never have any greed. You'll never have any lust. You'll never have anything that would qualify as something deriving from the sin-induced flesh. We will be without taint of sin. The place will be without a taint of sin. And we will never experience it again. Now, for a few of you guys and maybe ladies, what this means practically is there will be no golf in heaven. No person can play golf without sinning in thought, deed, or action. But there will be baseball. For the scripture says, in the big inning. Okay, well, I'm without a taint of sin. So, point C, what will heaven be like? A place without sorrow or sickness. I struggle with interstitial lung disease. I'm not bitter about it. God has been so good to me and blessed me so much in my life. How could I complain that at the end of my life, he's preparing me to long for his place more than this place? So I have no complaints. But I sure look forward to the day that I won't be hacking and coughing all over heaven. And I'll be in my, finally be in my resurrection body, and I won't be doing that. Or there will be no death. We'll see our loved ones, our family of faith that have passed before us, and so forth. What a day. Without sorrow, sickness, or death. Or a place, it's also a place of indescribable beauty. So how should I describe an indescribable beauty? Let me just quote from Isaiah. Somebody help me here. I think it's Isaiah 64. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what the Lord has prepared for his people. We could dream what we think heaven would be like, but it'll be that's not anywhere close to the incredible beauty of that place. Also, it'll be a place of worship and service, a place where we fully experience abundant life that Jesus promised, a place of joy, fulfillment, contentment, all of those kinds of things. We will not be sitting on our hands in heaven. We will have activity to do things, to learn things. By the way, if you're one who thinks that, oh, I can't wait till I get to heaven, then I'll know everything. Only God is omniscient. Only God is all-knowing. But your untainted by sin brain will have the capacity, a greater expanded capacity to explore, to try new things. I hope to learn how to paint. I'll never paint this side of heaven. But give me a few thousand years up there, and I hope to produce a couple of pretty good pieces. So, place of worship, a service, and all of that. So that's the description. That's the way it's going to be. All right, the diagram is something like a map showing the journey of a believer beyond death to intermediate heaven and ultimately to final heaven and earth. That very real and tangible place that the Apostle John described beautifully in the New Heavens and New Earth passage in Revelation 21 and 22. He says this, that in that day, now the dwelling of God is with men. See, we have a misconception that when we die, we go up there somewhere forever. No, we go up there intermediate until it's time to come down here on the new heavens and the new earth. We're coming back to where we started, only without any taint of sin. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Folks, heaven is a person and a place. Heaven is the dwelling place where God lives with his people. And further on, John writes that there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more death, no more, no more, no more. Now, a friend of mine, Stephen Lawson, we served on a church together for a year. Stephen Lawson has written about this glorious state of no more. So let me read it and enjoy. Lawson writes, there will be no funeral homes, no hospitals, no abortion clinics, no divorce courts, no brothels, no bankruptcy courts, no psychiatric wards, and no treatment centers. There will be no pornography, dial-up porn, no teen suicide, no AIDS, no cancer, no talk shows, no rape, no missing children, no drug problems, no drive-by shootings, no racial tension, and no prejudice. There will be no misunderstandings, no injustice, no depression, no hurtful words, no gossip, no hurt feelings, no worry, no emptiness, and no child abuse. There will be no wars, no financial worries, no emotional heartaches, no physical pain, no spiritual flatness, no relational divisions, no murders, and no casseroles. Now, you have to understand, this is my friend Lawson. He hated casseroles. What he should have said was no boiled okra, but that's the problem. There'll be no tears, no suffering, no separations, no starvation, no arguments, no accidents, no emergency departments, no doctors, no nurses, no heart monitors, no rust, no perplexing questions, no false teachers, no financial shortages, no hurricanes, no bad habits, no decay, and no locks. We will never need to confess sin, never need to apologize again, never need to straighten out a strained relationship, never have to resist Satan again, never have to resist temptation, never. You see, heaven is a place unsullied by sin and its effects. Heaven will be unimaginably beautiful. It'll be the safest and most secure place in all of this vast universe. It will be the place where God dwells with his people forever. Heaven is the home you were created for, the home you always have desired. But one lingering question remains. How do I get from here to there? Because everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die, but everybody's going to die. So how do I get from here to there? One last time, look at your handout. And I have taken that familiar, beautiful John 14 passage, but I've given it to you in the Amplified Version, which expands the meaning of John 14 with additional words. I'll read it. You read along in your mind with me. This again is Jesus talking to his disciples and, by application, to you and me as well. Do not let your heart be troubled or afraid or cowardly. Believe confidently in God and trust in him. Have faith. Hold on to it. Rely on it. Keep going. And believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Because I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you to myself so that I am, that where I am, you may be also. And to the place where I am going, you know the way. Now that's where I ended earlier, my quotation. But the text continues with Thomas. We remember him, doubting Thomas. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How will we know the way? And Jesus said to him the most liberating words of all reality. I am the only way to God and the real truth and the real life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, I don't know all of you, but if you've ever struggled with whether or not you know the Lord in New Testament salvation, may I just simply urge you to acknowledge to the Lord that you indeed are a sinner, that you sinned in thought and deed and action, and that you realize that Jesus went to the cross to take care of your sin problem, and through his substitutionary death on the cross, by looking to him in faith in him and what he accomplished on the cross, you can be saved. Even as Jesus said, he is the way, the only way, the truthful way, the life-giving way. And I urge you, don't let another day pass till you've settled that issue for eternity. Now, a final thought. However wonderful we all might think it will be, heaven will be much more, so much more. No wonder John ends the book of Revelation with his and our best desire. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, we have about 10 minutes, 12 minutes for questions, what I call stump the chump. So if you have any questions or comments or whatever, I'll be, I got a few minutes to answer a few, if you have any. Yes, ma'am. The question is, will we all be the same age? Naturally, the Bible doesn't tell us. But let's reason it through. I think you will be at the appropriate peak of maturity age. That would be my expectation. But it could be that we're a little older than we think we would have been, or maybe we'll be a little younger. Children who die before the age, what we call commonly call the age of accountability, may be in their adult form. What they would have been had they lived, and so forth. So I generally think that we will be whatever God deems to be the perfect age appearance, because we're not going to age throughout eternity. You know, we're gonna be that same age from then on, just like Jesus is not going to age. And by the way, when Jesus took on human flesh at Bethlehem, he took it on eternally. And he also, after death, received his resurrection body immediately. And there may be a few clues as to what our resurrection bodies may be like. He ate. He also had demonstrated some abilities that we don't have on this earth, that we may have in the resurrection body. We just don't know, because the Scripture, when God inspired men to write the Scriptures, he did not deem it necessary to give us answers to every question we have. But there will be a day when we'll have questions. I'll line up behind the Apostle Paul is going to, I've got a bone to pick with him on a couple of things. So at any rate. Will we have a job? Yeah, I think so. But I don't know that it'll be a profession like we say today, you know, banker, baker, whatever, that sort of thing. I think we will have a task to perform. But here's the thing. Do you remember the book, Practicing the Presence of God? He was an acolyte, I think, as a monk. And he was washing dishes all the time, and he was always so happy, and he was always so fulfilled, and he was just washing pots and pans, and they asked him the secret to that, and he said, I wash everyone to the glory of God. So whatever we do, whether it be assigned or something we choose, it will be done for the glory of God, and we'll find great joy and contentment in the doing of it, and it will honor God, and God is pleased to receive the praise of his children. So specifics, I don't know. I don't know. Yeah, Kenny. It's a deductive argument. There is no biblical passage that says that. I believe this, again, there's a lot of difference of opinion among theologians and students of the scripture. But I believe personally that until a person, whether it's a mentally impaired or whether by age, a person has not come to the place where they have the ability to choose Christ, I think somehow, in some way, God applies the benefits of the death of Christ to that individual. So a mentally challenged child will be in heaven, but no longer mentally challenged. A small child will be in heaven, probably in an adult state. And so, yeah, I don't want to go any further than that because there's too many arguments and counter-arguments and all that. But that's just my personal belief, that there is, and that's in God's hands. It's not a number. Age of accountability is something where God would hold a person responsible for life.
Yeah, and yet we know that God gives to even young children the ability to understand.
Yeah, that's true.
The gospel. We have 4- and 5-year-olds in our Sunday school class talking about Easter. It's amazing, and what a blessing to know that the parents were teaching these children at home about who Jesus is and why he died and why he goes and what that means to them.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Yeah, my son came to faith at age 5. I didn't baptize him until he was about 10 or 11 because I wasn't sure. I wanted to check out the fruit before I got him wet and all of that. But you're right. Some have. And again, this I place this in God's hands. To me, it's a mystery, but I trust the wisdom and the goodness of God that he will do the right thing. My personal feeling is that there is an age of accountability, but it may be a floating number for each individual. Yeah, Kathy?
Okay, so I know the focus is beyond Christ, but will there be any connection as far as what our story was or maybe even what our spiritual gift was? In heaven, is there any indication? I mean, is that one of the I don't know?
Yeah, well, I'll put it this way. There's no biblical passage that specifically answers the question you're asking. But I would say this, that in eternity future, you will have the ability, excuse me, you'll have the ability to cultivate new gifts and abilities. you'll not just be limited just what you had on earth. And so that'd be as far as I could go. Let me, you guys have already driven me to drink with your questions. Yes, yes. The reason, yeah, I think the reason why most theologians would say that when Christ appeared, that he is in his resurrection body, I can't quote it right now. I'd have to go and find it in my heaven and hell notebook. But he is called the first fruits of resurrection, and he is inviting them
touch his body to see that he was not a spirit or a ghost or something along that line. And I think just most theologians would say that Christ arose in his resurrection body, that for the God-man, there was no need for a transition piece as there was for us, that he ascended into heaven. And perhaps what he is saying right there is more not that, hey, I'm in an intermediate body, you can't mess with it until I get my resurrection body, is more stop clinging on to me. There's other things that need to be going on. There are other places for me to go and things for you to do. I want you to go back and tell everybody what you've experienced and all of that. Beyond that, there may be some mystery around the resurrection of Christ that the Bible has not told us about. It may factor into that as well. But that's a good question. I just don't think there's a lot of biblical data for an answer. Yes, sir. I think you'll have full memory, and it'll be enhanced. I think that's why when the Scripture says there'll come a wonderful day when Jesus will wipe away every tear. And why would we be crying if we are now in the presence of Jesus with eternity future? There may be some regret that we will deal with early on. I don't know that it's a long period of mourning, but I do think that we will remember both the good and the bad, but we'll remember it through a resurrection body with a divine perspective on the new state of life that we're in. And while there may be some regrets, they will be taken care of, tears will be wiped, and then we will enter into the joyful celebration of eternal life forever. But yes, I think we will remember, and we'll know one another there as well. And we'll meet other new people as well. Now, when I say that, I'm talking about believers. We're only talking about family of faith. Yeah, Jereen? Yeah, the question always rises, but what about marriage? And we know the words of Jesus. In heaven, there will be no marriage and so forth, no death. I would like to say it this way. All relationships will be elevated beyond our imagination. And in that elevated state, it's not that I won't remember, nor will Carolyn remember that we were married on earth and all of that. It will just be elevated to a state that we can't understand or appreciate now. But there will not be the formal state of marriage that bothers some folks. I know through my pastoral ministry time, I want to be married in heaven. Well, if I were to tell you there's something better than that, you wouldn't believe me. Unless you have a bad marriage, but then you might. But there is something better. And so at this point, I would simply say we trust God with all of the relationships of life, with one another, with our spouse, etc. And it will be enriched and elevated to a level and a state that we won't worry about it. It will be okay. Not only okay, we'll be joyous about it. Let me move over here and then I'll come back to you. Yes, sir. So one of the is your name Rob?
Yeah.
Hey, okay. I'm Robert. So.
Robert. There's not enough Roberts.
Yeah, you know what the word Robert means, by the way? Shining with honor. Yeah. Yeah, I think they're talking about our, yeah, okay.
That's what I say to everyone. They say, do I know you? And I say, you recognize me.
Yes.
So you've been challenged, and we're all challenged, to try to be able to understand what heaven may be like.
Yes.
In Matthew, Jesus is talking about the separation of the dead. And so there's a separation. There's the elimination of Satan that happens from this world. And so everything that's tainted by Satan's finger in the pot, we can't even conceive what that looks like.
That's right.
And so trying to be able to struggle with trying to be able to come to an end.
Yeah. Yeah. In fact, it's very much like when we were trying to tell our children, first time we went to Disney World, hey, it's going to be a great place. But until they got there and experienced it, they had no appreciation. Heaven is going to be it's going to be indescribable beyond our ability to fully grasp and all that. A resource, Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, is good. Now understand, it's about 1/4 or 1/3 biblical teaching on heaven and about 2/3 or so speculation. But it's speculation by a very good student of the Scripture. But know the difference between speculation and what you can actually count on. But he would describe heaven in the sense that we will have an eternity to learn new things. We will not go into heaven omniscient, like God is omniscient, knowing everything. That's what separates us. He is eternally omniscient. We are temporally learning. And we will learn new things. We may learn new abilities or new skills. We will practice many things to the glory of God. We'll do more than one big, long worship service forever. But when we do have worship services, it'll be better than anything you've ever experienced. But then we will go off and do other things, follow other pursuits, because God has made a magnificent universe, and it pleases Him when His children praise Him for what He has done and appreciate what He has done. And so there are just innumerable opportunities during that period, whether it's artistic, whether it's painting or poetry or write, whatever it might be. Now, there are only a few things. There will be no golf in heaven, because nobody can play golf and not sin. So golf is out. But there will be baseball, because the Scripture says...
There'll be no football either.
No, I don't think there'll be football either. But there will be baseball, because the Bible clearly says, in the big inning. So there'll be baseball. Yes, yes, sir. In the intermediate state, we will have a loner body. And in the eternal state, we will have our resurrection body, which lasts forever. The new heavens and the new earth, there's a biblical debate on whether at the end of time, after the millennial kingdom and so forth, that the entire earth is recreated. It all is thrown away, and we have a completely new heavens and new earth in the sense freshly created, or is it going to be significantly renewed? Kind of like the Chip and Joanna games. We're gonna get a renewed earth, which will have everything we could ever imagine and hope for, and all of that. So that's the big question. You'll have an intermediate body until you get your final resurrection body. Scripture's real clear that occurs right at the end, after the millennial kingdom, if you believe in the millennial kingdom. If you don't, it's going to happen right before eternity future begins. But we will be in our resurrection bodies, not this intermediate body that I spoke of. Yes, sir? Yes.
Even in terms of roles and responsibilities and things like that, especially in the new heavens and the new earth, as we are the kingdom of God together, that what we do here does make a difference, not in terms of salvation by David.
Right.
Yeah. And it matters not only for now,
Yes, there will be, say it a different way, there will be differences in rewards. If you, 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10 talks about the Bema, or some people call it Bema, the Bema judgment seat of Christ, which is not for the purpose of do you get to go to heaven or not. It's the reward for what you have done on earth for the cause of Christ and for the King of the universe. And those rewards will be dispensed at the Bema judgment seat of Christ. The interesting thing about heaven is there will not be jealousy in heaven if someone is more rewarded differently from me. There'll be no competitive spirit about it or anything like that. When we move into eternity future, how those rewards affect us in eternity future, Scripture doesn't address. But we won't be worried about it or concerned about it. We'll be happy with what we have because a perfectly just God, a loving God, is providing an eternity for us to know Him, to enjoy Him, and to pursue creativity. Remember, we have a creative God. He's a creator God, and He's going to give opportunities for His children to express creativity. I'm going to learn to paint. The only thing I've ever painted before was paint by number, but I'm going to do the real stuff. I'll have an eternity to learn new skills and new opportunities and all that. But there will be no jealousy, and there will be no none of that sort of thing in an eternity future. Yes? Oh, I'm bleeding in. I'm sorry. I have bled into your table time. So where are you, Dick? I'll visit with you afterwards maybe, but I got to turn over you. We're at 10 after. You want to keep going? Okay. Stump the chump. Here we go. Okay. Okay, Kathy. Me. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, Kathy is saying she has a longing within her to know things that she doesn't know now. Is that correct? Probably spiritual things. Okay, understand spiritual things and all that. Well, you'll have a long time to get it figured out. Listen, folks, I'm getting in line because I have a couple of bones to pick with the Apostle Paul, and there's some other teachings that I would really like to get a little bit more better understanding. But we have an eternity to learn more and more. But listen, you will, for millennia upon millennia, you will learn more. But you will never be all-knowing. Only God is all-knowing. And there are things that we're totally, completely unaware of that we will, over millennia and millennia, we will begin to grasp. And we still haven't gotten to the all-knowing state because we're not God. So there'll be lots and lots of time. Yes, sir. Sure. Yeah. Poor Jimmy probably wished he was at a different place himself. But yeah. But you're right. I think heaven will bring a perspective that some of the questions we have now will be non-essential, but some of the questions we have now may be legitimate. So let me go to this side of the room. Somebody had their hand up over here. Yes, Linda. Yes. Yes. What does it mean when we talk about the heaven experience and it says He will wipe away every tear? Is a tear a regret? And so there may be, and I don't know how long it will take. I'm speculating at this point. Scripture is unclear. But there will be a point of some semblance of initial regret, the tear, so forth. But in light of the incredible joy, inexpressible joy of entering into eternity future, it will not be something that will plague us for millennia upon millennia.
But there will be, in this transition from the earthly existence into the intermediate heaven, our loner bodies, into our resurrection bodies, on into future, eternity future, we will not look back upon that and weep over it every day. It will be taken care of. We will be comforted, and then we will move on into eternity future. We all have regrets, and we'll regret not having done more for Christ. A lot of things we'll regret, but it'll be a short term, and then we will move in this new resurrection body without any taint of sin, totally pure and cleansed, and we'll move into our destiny. Yes, sir. Yes. 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 That very thought, the Christian apologist C.S. Lewis said that if we today in our humanity, this side of heaven, if we today could see a person with their resurrection body, we would be tempted to fall on our knees in worship before them. Which, of course, is inappropriate. But that's how exalted, how wonderful, how unimaginably wonderful or great it's going to be when we are in that resurrection body with no taint of sin. You won't have a single evil thought. You won't have an immoral thought. You will thoroughly and completely be a thinking, rational, redeemed being with a resurrection body and no sin and able to relate perfectly to everyone around you. And they're going to relate perfectly with you. Which I guess will kind of cut Greg Rush and me out of Arkansas, Texas football. So we will never be able to... Yes, okay. This side of the table. Yes, ma'am. Yes. We will remember all of the relationships of this life. The only people in heaven, in the place we're talking of, will be believers, of course. We will all have family members who chose not to put their faith and trust in Christ. They will not be with us. That may be a part of the tears that God will wipe away, is the regret that some are not in the position that we are in. The Bible is not clear. If you read a book like Randy Alcorn's Heaven, he suggests that we all will be mature. What does that mean age-wise? Does that mean, you know, this side of earth, you're in your early 20s, and you somehow peak around, what, 22, 25, and then it's downhill from there on, somewhat, or 30. We don't know what appearance, what age appearance we will all appear to have. My grandchildren will be mature and perhaps close to my appearance of age. Yeah, behind us, until the Lord tarries, yeah, I may have someone come up to me and said, you are my great-great-great-great-grandfather. And I will get an opportunity to know them. The newborn babies will grow into adults, and if that baby comes to faith in Christ in their lifetime, they're going to be in the same family, the same family of faith. We just don't know how long Jesus will tarry. And so we'll see. Yeah. Yeah. I'll put it this way. There will not be a single individual in this room or any other room on the planet that will be disappointed. I mean, you can go to Disney World and there'll be a few grumpy people say, well, it was dirty to me. And all of that. But when you go to heaven and the streets of gold, there's not going to be any grumpy people. You will have not just happiness, you will have supreme joy, which doesn't depend on any kind of circumstance. You will have complete, unbelievable, indescribable joy at what God has prepared for those who love Him. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. All right? All right, let's say one more. Anybody got a burning question? Yes, sir. Yes. I'll go one step further. If the guy's got a red Corvette, you won't worry about it. Because don't take my Corvette away from me. No. Folks, it's been a pleasure, Dick. I'm sorry for the time. Yeah.
Just some additional information about the session today. This session has been audio taped, and it has been audio taped. And if you are on our legacy group email, even if you're new today and you signed a little list out here, we will send you a link. Okay, you will send you a legacy phase of life friendly link that you can get this audio tape. Robert's also mentioned several resources. We will include that as well. And again, just want to express extreme gratitude for all of you being here. And again, a reminder that we meet the first Wednesday of every month, 10 o'clock here. And in, let's see, it's April. In May, we have the good fortune of having Mark and Lisa Schatzman, that they will be our guest, and they will be sharing their story with us. So again, God's blessing on you all. Thanks for coming. If you have friends, whether they attend fellowship or not, and if this has been meaningful to you, please invite them to join us in the future. Thank you for being here.